Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Good to have the Grays with us. I want to thank Rob for the songs that we just sang. And that last one, The Way of the Cross Leads Home, really ties into what I want to talk about this morning, which is if it looks like a duck. Here's the old saying, if it looks like a duck, walks like the duck, talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Sometimes you probably heard variations of it. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it is a duck. However, you've heard the statement, we just sang the song, The Way of the Cross Leads Home, that third verse. I've got to go out of the way of the world because and walk in it nevermore. And that's kind of the theme of what I want to talk about this morning is if we look like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world, well, how can we be sure that we're not the world? If we look like a Christian, if we look like Christ, walk like Christ, talk like Christ, well, then we're probably like Christ. So we've got to come out of the way of the world. I want to look at some practical applications, hopefully, that we can do that. And as I have on the board, Hebrews 11 and verses 1 through 6, I want to start here. There are a couple of statements in verse 1 that are very interesting if you go back to the Greek. And so I want to do that a little bit too. So Hebrews 11 and beginning in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this opening statement, where we have this definition of faith given to us, I've seen some atrocious translations of this, and I believe it's because of the phrase itself. It flies in the face of what most people want to believe and teach. And it goes, faith is the substance, and that is Strong's 5287 hypostasis. And what it means, it's a construction term. The literal translation, the best you can do it is it means to put under. And it's talking about putting a foundation under something. And so you, even though it's to put under, you don't build a house and then slip a foundation under it. That's not how it works. You lay the foundation first and then build on it. So faith is the foundation of things hoped for. And then this next phrase, the evidence of things not seen, that is Strong 1650, Elikhas, and it's proof or conviction, and it's a conviction based on proofs. So it's a very complex word. And it's accurately translated as evidence here. So when you take this statement and you break it down and you try to analyze it a little bit, you get that faith is the foundation of things that you hope for, but faith is also evidenced by things that you by things not seen, the evidence of things not seen. So faith provides proof for others. It's not one translation basically broke this down to sound like faith is a conviction of things that you haven't seen. That's not what it says at all. Take, for example, wind. Can you see wind? And whether you answer yes or no, you're right. No, you can't see wind, but you see trees doing this, and you see grass laying over on its side, and you know it's windy outside. You can see wind? Of course you can. But can you really see wind? No, you can't. You can see leaves flying through the air. Well, they didn't do that on their own. Those aren't special leaves that can fly. But it's wind. You see the wind. And faith is the same way. Faith is evidenced by the action of the person who has the faith. And if you think that's a mistranslation, look what he goes on to say. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Well, wait a minute. You can't see faith. Yeah, but you could see the actions. It's just like the leaves in the wind. You can see the actions. They were moved by faith to do something. And through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And by faith, verse 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Enoch was translated that he should not see death because he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then you have verse 6, but without faith, without this evidence, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I was studying with somebody when I was in my teens. He was my boss. I was working for a landscaper, and we mostly just went around and mowed lawns. But in between, we had some really good discussions driving in the truck. We had a couple discussions, and then he brought his Bible, and he was driving, and I would read him passages, whether that he picked out or that I picked out. And when we went to this passage, he actually told me, but you can't come to God. And I said, but it says he that comes to God. Yeah, but you can't come to God. He comes to you. Well, then explain this passage to me. Because it says, he that comes to God. Yeah, but you can't come to God. He comes to you. Then what does this mean? And the study didn't get very far, but the point is, this says, if you come to God, you must believe that he is. And what? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So back to verse 1, your faith had better be evidenced. If you're diligently seeking something, people will see it. You can't hide that. You can't hide that you're diligently seeking for something. When I'm driving somewhere and I don't know where I'm going and I'm following directions, whether written or on my phone or on a GPS, people behind me can tell I'm lost because I'm driving slower so I can see the signs. You can tell when you're following somebody who's looking for something. So when we diligently seek God, not only will God know that's what we're doing, but other people will see it too. It's evidenced. And so there are some translations that are just atrocious because they're trying to bury the meaning here. Faith is seen. Faith is action. And so you can't, no matter what they do to the verse, you can't hide the meaning because it goes on to tell of all these people who were justified by the actions that they took. The whole chapter is full of people who were justified by the actions that they took. The point is, faith is seen. So if it walks like a duck. In Matthew chapter 5, and verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5 and 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. If you are a Christian, you will be seen. Your light will shine. If it's not shining, you're probably not a Christian. If it looks like the world, you're probably the world. If it looks like a Christian, then you're probably a Christian. It's the old adage, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, talks like a duck, probably a duck. So we can use this kind of silly saying to keep ourselves on track. In Proverbs 3, this one is a really interesting one to me in a lot of ways. But so verses 13 and 17 to kind of get us in what's being discussed here. The primary thing I want to get to is in from 21 to 28. But 21 just says, "My son, let them not depart from before your eyes." Okay, well, what's he talking about? So 13, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding." And in verse 17, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." It's talking about wisdom and with the paths of wisdom. Okay, so my son, let not them depart from before your eyes. He says, let not the paths of wisdom, let not the ways of wisdom depart from before your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them that to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give you, when you have it by you." Okay, so right now we are headed into a crisis in this country. We have the coronavirus, and the government is shutting down businesses and shutting down houses, and the easy thing to say is, we need to hide. We need to go in our houses and shut the door and save ourselves from the panic, if nothing else, if not from the virus, from the panic that is in the crowd. Is that what Christ would have us do? Can we take all our goods and shut ourselves up and be in peace and safety and do that for ourselves? Think of the man who tore down his barns and built bigger barns. The problem that the man had, the thing that was addressed when God said, "This night your soul is required of you," was not that he had laid up goods for himself. It was that he had laid up goods for himself. He had no intent of sharing, no intent of helping anybody other than himself. And God said, "This, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now whose will be all these things that you've gathered together? What good did it do you?" And so the problem is, they gathered up goods for themselves. And so we can't look like the world right now. It's really easy to try, but we've got to walk differently. We've got to be the oddball who's giving stuff out in this time of crisis. As people are panicked and the store's shelves have emptied out, if we have something that our neighbor needs, now's the time to give it up. That sounds contrary to wisdom. Wisdom says, stockpile and keep it. But the scriptures say, be different. We need to be above the world. We need to not walk like the world and hide ourselves away and keep our goods to ourselves and tear down our barns and build bigger barns so that we can keep all of Fred Meyer in our house. Now's not the time for that. This is the time to share. And that it's contrary to worldly wisdom, but it is what the scriptures ask of us. And so I bring this lesson not to say shame on anybody, but as a reminder to you and to myself, Now's the time to open our storehouses and open up our goods and share with our neighbor, because they need it. They go to the store and the shelf is empty because everybody else got there first. It's no fault of their own. It's not because they were just unprepared. Our family, we don't watch TV. We don't really listen to the radio. We heard through the grapevine the stores are emptying out, and we went to the store, and sure enough, it's already empty. Okay. So Costco says, you can have one jug of milk. It's a two-pack, so you can have two jugs of milk. We buy 12 every 2 weeks. So we get to Costco, and they say, you can have two. Well, yeah, we would look like the hoarder if we're taking 12, but that's our normal shopping day. So now is the time, contrary to worldly wisdom, to open the storehouses and give to those who have need. If we have something that they don't, give it up. Are we really going to hurt from it? Look what he says. Verse 25 is my favorite. Do not be afraid of sudden fear. Some translations say of sudden disaster. Neither the destruction of the wicked when it comes. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says when they lie down in verse 24, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall lie down and your sleep shall be sweet. Why? How does that work out? Verse 26. For the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. So you lie down and you sleep. Don't worry about sudden disaster. Don't worry about the virus, and don't worry about the panic that's coming as a result. Calm down, take it easy, live your life, and help your neighbor. That's the godly wisdom. So back to Matthew chapter 6, and beginning in verse 24. This is right along these same lines. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this mammon has been a word or a phrase that I've tried to figure out for a long, long time. And even tracking it through the Greek and trying to figure out what on earth mammon is, because some passages say riches, some passages say money, it's never translated the same. And the closest that I could find to what this word is pointing to is riches. It's to the amassing of wealth. So you either have God as your master, or you have the amassing wealth as your master. And you see how the two can be contrary. You have, on the one hand, this idea of tear down your barns and build bigger barns so that you can better serve yourself. And on the other hand, you have tear down your little barns because you don't need them anymore. You gave everything to the poor. That's the one is what God says to do. The other is what we say for ourselves, the worldly wisdom. So really, these two are diametrically opposed to one another. You cannot do both. You can't amass riches for yourself and give all your goods to the poor. You can't do both. It does not compute. It does not work. So pick up in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why do you take thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. this statement, the sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Each day has enough evil of its own. I had to look up the word evil there because some translations say trouble. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word is actually evil. It means evil. So how can these things produce evil? Let's read that again. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Each day has enough evil of its own. How does that work? What is he talking about? I would say he's talking about temptations. If you get all fretting and worried about what tomorrow brings and worried about what the next week is going to be, and will Costco have anything on the shelf 2 weeks from now, you'll work yourself into a tizzy. And you'll be the one in a panic in the store. You'll be the one to trample somebody in line. So, no, each day can take care of itself. God knows what you have need of. And if you get all worked up trying to advance, trying to look into the future, and trying to see what tomorrow brings, and trying to act for tomorrow today, you're going to lead yourself into temptation that wouldn't be there if you just give yourself to God, give your worries and your cares and your concerns to Him, and let the next day care for itself. I'll care for today today, and I'll care for tomorrow tomorrow. That's what he said to do. So, if it walks like a Christian, it's probably a Christian. And you will see a difference between how a Christian walks in a time of crisis and how the world is walking in a time of crisis. The world straight up panics. And they do harm to each other. So how about if it talks like a duck? In James chapter 3, we have quite a lot, more than you can fit into one lesson, I would say, on how we should talk and how a Christian is expected to speak. And so James chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, as I said, there's a whole lot more here than just this part that I've selected out of it. James writes, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He said earlier on that anyone who has not offended in word is a perfect man. And I'm with him. Everybody struggles with what they say. This has been a struggle of the past months for me and my family as we're trying to build this house, and we keep getting stopped by the city of Davenport. There hasn't been a whole lot of good to say about the city of Davenport lately, because it's like they don't actually want to see growth. It's like they don't actually want to see money come in. They don't want to sell you a permit for anything. Well, why don't they want money? I don't know. But it's been really hard for us to find something good to say about the city of Davenport. But look what James says. "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Verse 9, "We bless God with our tongue, and we curse men who are made after the similitude of God." Can we do that? Should we do that? No. He says we cannot. We cannot. We must not. And so we have got to get control of our tongues. We cannot talk like the world. It's not to be. And so in Ephesians 4, and beginning in verse 25, Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So this is what we were talking about earlier today. So he says, put away lying. And he doesn't just leave it at, well, don't do this. Don't lie. Okay. And then don't say anything rotten in verse 29. He didn't just leave it at that. He gives you a but or a rather. Rather, speak the truth. Tell the truth to your neighbor. And then in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It is not good enough to not say anything bad about somebody. Instead, we should be saying something good about the person. It's not good enough. We haven't gone far enough to only not say something bad about somebody. If that's your goal, if you're just trying to not say something bad, then when other people around you are talking bad, you'll just get sucked right in. But if you've made it your goal to only say something good, then even when other people are talking bad, you can pipe up and add something good to the conversation. And sometimes you can squash the conversation. I've seen it. People get talking about so-and-so, and I've had this happen a lot at work. People start complaining about somebody. Sometimes all it takes is one comment. Oh, but they do this. And you say something good about it, and well, yeah, and actually they do this too, and they do that, and the whole conversation just dies because they were in the middle of saying something bad, something good came in the midst, and the bad just couldn't keep going. It died out. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. You probably have too. And so it's not good enough to only try really hard not to say anything bad. We want to minister grace to the hearers with what we have to say. And in Matthew 15, Jesus spoke on this as well. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and talks about where the words and phrases come from. And if you put this in its perspective, you'll try extra hard to not say something bad about somebody and to only speak the good. So in picking up in verse 10, we'll read 10 and 11, and then we'll fast forward to 17 through 20. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then fast forward to verse 17. The disciples came to him and asked him to explain it in verse 15. Do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. So, remember James said that the tongue can defile the whole body. Jesus affirms that. He says absolutely it can, because it came forth out of the heart. What came out of your heart defiles the whole body. And it's going to be seen. What is in the heart will eventually find its way out of the mouth. And so we have to try extra hard to talk like the right kind of duck. If we want to be like a Christian, we have got to get our hearts in the right place so that we talk like a Christian and not like the world. And lastly, it's if all these things are true, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. So in Luke chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, Luke 6 and verses 27 through 36. Luke 6 and beginning in verse 27. But I say to you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take away your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do likewise also to them. For if you love them which love you, what thank do you have? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank do you have? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of which you have hope to receive, what thank do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind even to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. This is a very scary passage to me sometimes, because this is really hard to do. But this is what we're called upon to do. If we are doing all the things that we were talking about so far, then this is where we'll be. This is where we'll wind up. This is how a Christian behaves. Jesus said, "What good is it to do just like the world?" How can you expect a better reward than the world gets? The world gets eternal death. The Christian gets eternal life. How can you expect to get something so much better than what the world got if you're doing the same thing the world is doing? Does that even make sense? Appeal to the logic. He says, what good is it? Why should you get something better? What reward do you have better than the world if you're doing exactly what the world is doing? If you look like the world, talk like the world, walk like the world, how can you expect to get anything different or better than the world? And in 2 Peter 2, Peter also contrasts the world. And look at the heavy contrast here that Peter applies. In 2 Peter 2, and beginning in verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried away by the tempest, to whom a mist of darkness is reserved forever. So he's talking specifically about false teachers here. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, escaped from them who live in error. Well, they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. So look at the stark contrast between the world and the Christian. So he says they've escaped from pollution. They were clean, and now they're being made corrupt. And he refers to this, the dog that returns to its vomit. Well, what is the vomit? That's the expulsion of all the things that were corrupt in its system. The germs, the viruses, whatever it was that made it sick in the first place, it threw up. That's your body getting rid of it. The dog goes back and it eats it again. It just introduced all those things back into its system. And so the Christian who forsakes the commandment and goes back into the world has plunged himself back into the very thing that he escaped from in the first place. Same thing with the sow that's washed. She got washed of all the stuff that she was laying in, and she goes right back and lays in the same old stuff. The Christian has a very stark contrast between the world and the Christian. There's no riding the fence. You can't sort of be a Christian, because you can't be exposed to the vomit and the mire and be a Christian at the same time. It's a very stark contrast. The Christian is clean, escaped the pollution. The world is wallowing in the mire. The world is sick and in need of a physician. And so in Romans 6, we find this very same thought. And we were talking about that this morning in our class. I suppose this helped to spur on the lesson. So beginning in verse 12, in Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So, you've been set free. Having been set free, why would we want to go back into the things that we freed ourselves from in the first place? So, in closing here, I have two passages I'd like to look at before we close. James 4, if you'll turn there with me, James chapter 4, and verses 1 through 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If it looks like the world, talks like the world, walks like the world, it's the world. It's an enemy of God. You can't have both. You can't ride the fence. And by stark contrast, you have 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter puts this in the positive. James was obviously speaking in the negative. Don't do this. Peter says, instead of doing this, do this. So wherefore, beginning in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If you're doing this, if you're passing the time of your sojourning in fear, you'll be obedient. You'll do it right. And you'll do whatever we're called upon to do. In time of crisis, Christians are not to be the ones panicking and emptying out the storehouses. Christians are to be the ones emptying our own storehouses to help those in need. Let's be Christians at this time. Now's the time to do it right. This is the time. This is our time. This is Christians' time to shine. Be the city set on a hill. It can't be hid. People will see what you're doing, and they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. So if there's anything that you need at this time, if you have not been the proper child that you ought to be, whether it's in word or deed, whatever it be, now is the time to make it right. God calls on us to be like Him. Be holy as He is holy. If you haven't done that, now's the time to do it. We have no guarantee for tomorrow. Now's the time to make it right. If there's anything you need at this time, make it known, as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.